All right, let us pray as we get started this morning. Lord God, we do pray that you would be with us, that you would speak to us, that we would hear, and that we would respond. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, that you are a God who calls, that you are a God who chases us down even as we run. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, where we begin is with storms. We're talking a bit about when things go wrong. We've just seen on the news in the last couple of weeks, two huge storms hit Florida and above, and we've seen all of the devastation that they caused. We've also witnessed, just over the course of the last, whole year now, just various different conflicts and wars, storms in that sense as well, kind of all over our world. And we acknowledge that we have experienced different kinds of storms in our own lives as well. Of course, what's interesting is as you think about your life, and if I were to ask you the question, when have you felt God the closest? When have you been closest to God? Most people would answer, most of the time, well, there was this one storm. Not always, but a pastor friend of mine made the comment of like, but 4 in 5 people tend to say, kind of like with the dentists, of like 4 in 5 dentists say that this is about 4 out of 5 people say, I felt closest to God when in the midst of this walking through this crazy season of life. And so we're going to see if Jonah's experience is similar. So we begin this morning with just kind of reviewing what we covered last night. And I'll read the first 3 verses of Jonah again. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Reviewing from last night, what does the name Jonah mean? Dove. So obviously Jonah is going to be a sign of peace to the Ninevites, bringing the Holy Spirit to the Ninevites, a symbol of love to the Ninevites. God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah goes in the opposite direction. So I guess God's going to have to find a new prophet. Maybe Nahum is still around. He likes kind of teaching these kinds of things, but of course we know better because God doesn't throw anything away. Remember, we talked about it last night. Sin is running away from God or keeping God at bay. Grace is the fact that God chases after us. So we can keep going now in our story, starting in verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Our story here picks up, and God hurls a great wind. What does God do to bring back his wayward prophet? He sends a storm. Even the pagan sailors know that something is supernaturally wrong here. This is not a normal storm. Experienced sailors aren't scared of a normal storm, but this is surely not normal. And you almost kind of get this feeling that like Jonah, God's kind of going after Jonah, and Jonah ducks, and it hits this ship in full force, and so that these sailors are thrown all about. This won't be the first time that we see God send or appoint something in this story. So that's going to be one of the words you're going to want to be on the lookout. There's a couple words that go all throughout this passage. Appoint is one of them. We'll see that a little bit more tomorrow. The great wind brings a mighty tempest. There's another word that you're going to see a lot of, especially today, that word great. We've already been called to go to that great city, and now there's this great wind. There's going to be some more greats before we're done this morning. But bigger and bigger and bigger. But we probably need to talk first about this storm. One of the consequences, sometimes, most of the time, to disobedience is a storm. This does not mean that every storm is due to disobedience. That's the whole book of Job's point. But when there's disobedience, there tends to follow a storm. It's almost like storms sometimes are built-in consequences to sin. Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner writes, "Sin sets up strains in the structure of life which can only end in breakdown. Sinning against our bodies, our relationships, our societies has consequences because we're violating God's law and our design." Tim Keller gives the example, indulging in bitter thoughts feels good, but it enlarges our capacity for self-pity. It erodes our ability to trust. It hardens our conscience and makes us more defensive. And it ends up eating us up inside. So as much as I like sometimes harboring some bitter thoughts against someone who hurts me, that starts to create a storm inside of me, as it's harder for me to trust, as I'm more hardened, and as I'm kind of eaten up from the inside. With that sin comes a bit of a storm. Now, storms for Christians, our kind of view of this is there are times, not always, of course, but times where storms can be helpful. That's not innate. That's not the reason for the storm, but there is a possibility within a storm that they can help us. They can reduce the power of sin over our hearts. They can wake us up to things that we can't often see. They can develop our faith, hope, patience, humility, self-control. They can point us back to God. Because sometimes, again, not always, but sometimes there is deep mercy inside of our storms. What's more, we also notice in our passage the pagan sailors haven't done anything wrong, but they are caught up in Jonah's storm, which is partly why we try never to assign blame with storms, because they didn't do anything wrong. They just took on a guy who was going to Tarshish with them. And yet even here, Jonah's storm may lead them back toward God. Starting in verse 5, "Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner parts of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.'" Again, looking at those sailors, they are afraid. This is likely a very racially and religiously diverse group. They're pagans. This seems to be a multicultural, religiously pluralistic crew, though it doesn't seem to help much in this case. And as tends to be the case, everyone finds a little bit of religion in a bad storm. There's an image. It's not a particularly great movie, but it was a fun little scene. I want to say the movie's The Mummy, but there's this kind of sniveling character, and he's got necklaces with all the different talismans and religious amulets that he could have found, and the mummy's coming at him, and he starts just holding out each one, trying to figure out, is the Quran, nope, that one doesn't work. Nope, you're not scared of that one. Nope, you're not scared. But kind of just working his way through this litany of different prayers and religions, hoping one of these will work in this situation. You get the sense that that's kind of in total what these sailors are doing. They're all crying out to their gods. Surely one of us has got the right one here, and let's see if we can save ourselves. Because when things get rough, your values and your religion sometimes gets a little clearer. The sailors can do some practical things. It's not just we're just sending up prayers. There's something else we can do, of course. We can lighten the boat. We can throw our cargo overboard. Because, of course, money doesn't actually matter as much in the end. And yet they respond to God in a way that God's prophet can't and won't. Of course, the question, of course, is where's Jonah through all this? Jonah has gone down again. There's this pattern of this downward motion we talked about last night. He went down. God called him to get up, arise, go. And Jonah went down to Joppa, down to the ship, down below the deck, down to sleep. Jonah keeps descending, down, 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 depressed, distraught, despairing, downcast. It creates a really interesting comparison if you look for it. What's the difference between Jonah and the sailors? Jonah is exhausted, probably from running from God, and he falls asleep. The sailors are alert to what's happening and trying to do their best to get them out of that situation. Jonah is self-absorbed. The sailors are seeking the common good. Jonah is asleep. They are praying. Jonah won't call on his God. They are ready to even call on his God. Now, to be fair, it's quite possible they don't want Jonah on the deck right away. In the midst of a storm, the passenger prophet guy, sometimes it's better to leave him down under the deck because he's just going to get in the way. So maybe that's part of what's happening. I think sometimes we forget that this is, in thinking about how this would work in real life, Jonah may be sick. So he's just down below for those reasons as well. But clearly there's a deeper sickness in Jonah at this point. So the captain comes down. The pagan captain says, arise, call on your God. The same commandment, by the way, that God originally called Jonah with. Arise, call on the Ninevites. This pagan captain has the very words of God again that only the prophet would be able to hear and recognize. Wait, that's the same word that God just used for me. He who refuses to rebuke Nineveh is himself rebuked. The pagan captain calls Jonah to prayer. Notice how backwards this story is right here. The pagan captain is getting this religious professional to pray. We also notice that the captain speaking in the plural, which is normal for captains, but taking responsibility for everyone on board. Again, unlike the prophet. The captain's saying, perhaps, call on your God, who knows? But maybe that'll help. We notice at this point in the story, Jonah is doing everything he can to ignore God, to avoid talking to God, and to flee from God. And it's the captain that comes to him and commands prayer. But even here, Jonah evades. Even when death is near, Jonah still won't pray. One of the pictures that we have of this scene, and really this whole boat storm scene, is that a lot of times we are all in the same boat. And so how we behave and how we treat others that are in the boat with us matters. We notice, of course, that Jonah's very private faith is of no public good because the ship is going down. And a lot of times, and I think this story brings it out quite clearly, non-Christians act more righteously sometimes than even we do, which should, again, elicit a deep humility and respectfulness in us. Jonah has trouble with showing mercy to others. And sometimes we do as well. And part of the point of this book is that we are called to respect and love and be generous to those who are different. The sailors get it. Jonah's struggling to warn it. Might our world sometimes be frustrated with us Christians? We're all sinking. Where are you? Get up and pray to your God. Perhaps we will be saved. Psalm 107 says, "Some went out on the ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end." So let's keep reading. Verse 7 of Jonah, chapter 1. "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." This part of the passage begins with them saying to one another. There's this idea of neighborliness here. They're all in this situation together. Everyone, again, is in the same boat when they're threatened by the storm or fighting against the same sea. Which reminds us, of course, the idea of loving your neighbor. Not just the person you like, but the person who's in the same boat, who's in the same storm as you. The captain and the crew are doing this pretty well, actually, and Jonah, well, not so much. Calvin at some point calls us to treat every human being as the Lord deserves, which has some breathtaking implications. To treat everyone as the Lord deserves. That's what loving your neighbor might look like. The crew wants to figure out what's happening here, and so they devise a strategy. Let's cast lots. Think dice or something to that effect. A lot of times in the scriptures, there was a way to kind of, okay, is it me or is it this tribe? Okay, it's that tribe. Okay, in this tribe, let's all divide it by clans. You cast the dice. Okay, is this side or that side? And then you slowly work your way through, and then you find out, oh, it's that family, it's that person, it's that whoever it is. Not the greatest of situations, but it's better than nothing, and back then that's kind of one of the ways that they could listen for the word of the Lord. And so they cast lots to find out where this evil has come from. That's the second time the word evil's been used. First time it was referring to Nineveh, now it's actually referring to Jonah. And Jonah's chosen. And so they start asking questions. But again, you notice their patience here. This is the strangest group of sailors ever. Obviously, the real question is, what have you done? And that's not where they start. Their questions are, what is your mission? Where do you come from? Who are your people? In other words, what is your purpose? What is your place? Who are your people? The real question is, whose are you? Who is your God? Because so often our real identity is rooted in the things that we look to save us. The things where we put our salvation, the things that we trust in. In the midst of a storm, which way do you turn, that may reveal something about what you believe. And Jonah's answer starts with people. "I'm a Hebrew." That wasn't the first question they asked. That wasn't the second question they asked. It was the third or the fourth question they asked, but that's where he starts. And that might be telling. For Jonah, this may be the most important part of who he is. He identifies with his nation before his God, or his occupation, or his culture, or his history. Which, by the way, is why he has so much trouble following God to go to another nation and to preach to them, especially a nation against our nation. His national identity somehow is getting put before his faith. Which does, of course, beg the question for us, what identities do we put in front of our faith? At every turn here, Jonah is obtuse and self-absorbed and bigoted and foolish, yet he's not aware of any of it. Which, again, is always a scary moment. What are we not aware of in our own lives? I was reading, the name Hebrew actually may not be as specific as it sounds. It's not as specific as saying I'm an Israelite in this time. In fact, it was often a name that was used for the Israelites and by other cultures, and it normally meant things like homeless or refugees or foreigners. The people of Egypt called, the Pharaoh says, those Hebrews, meaning those foreigners. Those refugees. That said, remember when this book was finally received, that's exactly who these people were. Remember, we talked about it last night. The northern tribe got taken over by the Assyrians, city of Nineveh. Then the Babylonians conquered the Assyrians, and those folks vanished. Then the Babylonians came and swept up Judah, carried off a whole bunch of them into exile, and they start to return. The book of Nehemiah, the book of Ezra, and the book of Jonah gets written down somewhere around this time period. And that said, they would have been feeling like we're foreigners again, refugees, homeless. What will happen? But then God is revealed in the story. Because as Jonah is answering their question, I'm a Hebrew, he says, the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Jonah makes it clear that it's actually his God who sent the storm, that he is the reason for this storm. Jonah is the first in this story to say the name of the Lord, not just God, but Yahweh. I serve Yahweh. Jonah is revealing which God is hounding them. And you'll notice the response of the men, and they feared a great fear. That word great again, a great wind, a great this, a great that, now a great fear. For they knew he was fleeing the Lord because he had already told them. This is a beautiful piece of writing here. We've been given a couple clues. They have different clues, and they all come together in this moment. Previously, we are told Jonah had told them that he was fleeing from the face of the Lord. But remember, in a pluralistic society, everyone's relationship to their God is their own private affair. That doesn't matter so much. You worship your God, I'll worship mine, and that doesn't matter anymore because it won't influence me or you anymore. So it didn't dawn on them that it's Jonah's fault that the storm is coming until he says it's Yahweh who controls the land and the sea. And suddenly it clicks for them. That's what I was missing. This is the God over the sea. Not just your personal God, not just some little deity. This is a big deity. Which means it's your fault. Suddenly, Jonah's relationship to God matters not just to Jonah, but to all of them. Because again, they're all in the same boat. Let's get toward the end of chapter 1 here. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And we'll stop there. What shall we do? What shall we do with you? And they find out he's responsible, but even then, they don't just act. They're still calm and collected in the midst of this crazy storm. They want more information. They want to make the right decision. They show Jonah and his God a deep respect. At every point in this chapter, the sailors, these pagan sailors, outshine God's prophet. I wonder if there's a lesson there for us. They ask what they should do, and Jonah tells them, "Throw me overboard." Little insight into Jonah, and this is kind of a question you have to think through. What's he saying here? Option one, I deserve death for my sin, so kill me. Option two, I'd rather die than do what God is telling me to, so go ahead and throw me over, because I'm not going. Option three, those all may be true, but I don't want you to be caught up in this. So throw me over so at least you'll make it. This may be the most we see from Jonah for a bit. I at least don't want you to. I'm at least willing to sacrifice for you, even though I'm still not sure I want to go there. Maybe more likely some weird combination of all of those. But it's worth thinking about. Okay, you're Jonah in this situation. Why are you saying throw me overboard? What's going on inside? Even here, you kind of get this idea that Jonah's submitting to his pursuer and yet still persisting in his rebellion. You wonder if Jonah had simply, I don't know, prayed. Okay, God, to Nineveh we go. But he doesn't. No, throw me overboard. That's a better option. Kill me because I'm not going. And then we come back to these sailors. Because obviously, they're sailors. So the obvious answer is he just said, throw me overboard, off you go. And they don't. They continue. They get to the oars and they start to row even harder. It's kind of this dig deep. I mean, not just the normal, but now they're really pulling. We're not going to throw you overboard. There's shore somewhere around here. Let's go. Clearly, they're in this rough spot. Jonah's a prophet of God. So on the one hand, he's told us to throw us overboard. On the other hand, he's a prophet of this God who's sending this giant storm. So there's a real likely chance that if we throw him overboard, we're in real trouble for throwing God's prophet off the boat. The flip side is, if we don't throw him off the boat, we still could be. And if you remember kind of like Greek tragedies and stuff, there's a lot of the way we think a lot of times is like one of these options, door number one is good, door number two is bad. In a good Greek tragedy, door number one is terrible and door number two is worse. So there's no sense that they're going to get out of this unscathed either way. Are we safer with God's prophet in the boat or in the water? And so they dig deep and row. These guys are amazing. And notice this, in fear and trembling, they now pray to Yahweh. Earlier on, they're praying to whoever God they like. And all of a sudden, after Jonah kind of reveals who he worships and who sent the storm, they now are praying to his God. And again, the prophet isn't. These sailors are still trying to find a better option. And they're praying to God, don't let us perish for the soul of this man. We're going to get that word soul in a minute. The word nephesh. It's the neck. which is weird, but well, that's coming soon. Just wait. And they row big, and the sea gets even worse. So eventually they're forced to throw him overboard, and the sea calms. There's a midrash, kind of a Jewish something or other, and it says they cast him in as far as his ankles, and the sea stopped. So they pulled him back out again, and the sea went back to storming. And so they cast him in as far as his navel, and the sea stopped. So they pulled him out again, and the sea went right back to where it was. And so they went as far in as his neck, his soul, and they pulled him back out again, and the sea went right back up into it. And finally they hurl him in, and the sea stops raging. And they're terrified. They've been afraid. And then they were more afraid. And then the sea was worse, and they were more afraid. And there's this crescendo of more afraid and more afraid and more afraid. And then they throw him in, and the sea stops. And they're overwhelmed. The men feared the Lord with a great fear. They sacrificed the sacrifice to the Lord, and they vowed their vows. The sailors are seized by a great fear, an uncanny calm, not fear of the storm now, but fear of the Lord. And they call out to Yahweh. They offer sacrifices to God, and they vow their vows. They worship. Arguably, these sailors are changed. These sailors, depending on how you look at it, are even converted. At the beginning, they're crying out to all their various gods. At the end, they are praying to Yahweh. They are vowing vows to Yahweh. They are making sacrifices to Yahweh. And they are changed. There is such a deep irony in this part of our passage. Jonah was fleeing from God because he didn't want to show God's truth to pagans. Jonah doesn't like foreigners. He doesn't like strangers. He doesn't like people like that. So he gets in a boat with a bunch of pagans, a bunch of foreigners, a bunch of strangers to go to a faraway city that is foreign. And in the process, God then uses these outsiders to bring this religious professional back towards God. The sailors confront Jonah. What have you done? The captain calls on God's prophet to pray. How can you be sleeping? A pastor I know reflected on this and pointed out, are the pagans of our day still asking of us those same questions? With all of the hurt and the hunger and the hate in our world, not to mention all of the brokenness in our communities and in our families and in our societies and in our world, church, how can you be sleeping? Church, what have you done? God uses these pagans to bring the believer back toward repentance. Because all of the trouble of our world isn't just out there. It's also right here. It's in our own hearts as well. And maybe part of the trouble of experiencing God's grace is that as long as we always think the problem is out there, then grace is always something that's given out there, and it's never something we experience in here. Until we recognize that we sometimes are Jonah. Until we recognize that we're the ones who often are the ones who run away, that we're the ones who are oblivious when other people are suffering, that we're the ones who are sleeping down in the bottom of the boat. Uncaring and unchanged. In a time when maybe our world needs us. And maybe our world is the ones who are still asking, how can you be sleeping at a time like this? What are you doing? And maybe we see a glimpse of a change in Jonah at this point, willing to give up his life for them. Sort of. He's got a lot of work to do still, but maybe he can become a little bit of grace, at least for them. Maybe he's experiencing just a little grace there. There's this image in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, where one of the practices that's detailed in Leviticus or Deuteronomy, one of those, Deuteronomy, I'm pretty sure, is the priest takes two goats. And you take two clean goats, and you take lots, and you cast the lots. And on one of the lots, on one of the goats, is chosen, and that's the Lord's goat. And it's offered as a sacrifice for sin. The other goat is thrown away, is cast into the wilderness to take away the sins of the people. It's funny, there's these lots that are thrown, and then God's prophet is thrown into the wilderness for the salvation of the people in the boat. If only there could be a better sacrifice, a more clean one. I mean, Jonah's... if only there was a better way to put the sins of the world upon someone else. A better scapegoat, really. A better Jonah. Mark chapter 4 says, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care if we drown?" And he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? You still have no faith." They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Don't you care? Why are you so afraid? The reality is there are times that we find grace in the storms. That we can even sometimes be blessed by the storms. The storm in Jonah, it moves these sailors toward God. They repent, they change, they are transformed due to Jonah's storm. And as we might see in a little bit later, and this storm starts to move God's prophet back toward God. I wonder what God might do in us through storms and by grace. Let's pray. Lord God, sometimes we are just like Jonah. We go astray, we run, we hide, we sleep. When you've called us to do more, when you've called us to be more, when you've called us to be the ones who pray, who go, who preach. Lord, we pray that you would help us experience your grace, not as an external thing that happens out there to those people, but that we would experience your grace anew in our own lives and in our own hearts. that we might recognize those places where we have run away, and then we recognize that you are the God who chases after us, which is good, good news. Lord, we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.